Lord God, we don't have the words to truly reflect and let you know how grateful we are for what it is that Jesus did on our behalf. So God, maybe help us to recognize that the very best thing we can do is just to draw ourselves to your presence. To be still. To know that you are God. And that you move in ways that we don't always see. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you continue to move today. Thank you for the gift of your Son who died on the cross, suffered our shame, our brokenness, suffered our payment, what it was that we deserved, so that we might be free. So, Lord, we come into your presence, so thankful that you invite us to be with you. It's in the name of Jesus and only Jesus that we pray this. Amen. You know, for almost all of my life, I pretty much considered myself as a pretty athletic guy. I would grow up and I was, I remember third grade when I first started playing football. It was fourth grade, I first started playing baseball. It wasn't much long after that. Into junior high, I began to wrestle there at my junior high school. And I kind of just always felt as if, like, you know what, I'm a pretty athletic person. I could kind of just hold my own. The hand-eye coordination of hitting a ball and just playing tennis and all that other kind of stuff, I enjoyed it. And I typically felt as if, like, I was in pretty good shape. And as I became a little bit older, and started hanging out with some older individuals. And I was married, and I kind of would look at other people and think, man, I'm definitely in better shape than that person over there. I would kind of think of the things that I could do and kind of hold my own. And I met this guy that became a pretty good friend of mine who exposed me to the idea of cycling. If you know me and my wife, we love to ride our bikes outside on the road and feel like going fast. And I began to cultivate this love for cycling. And this guy, he challenged me. And he said, hey, I was thinking about doing a triathlon. I think you ought to do it with me. And I was like, I can handle that. Not a problem. And so the deal was we were going to go for this half-mile swim in a lake. And then we were going to jump on the bike and ride for 20 miles and then finish off with a 5K run. And as we were getting closer to this event, I really kind of was feeling like, I think I'm going to nail this thing. And feeling pretty good about my physical fitness. And as we were getting closer and closer, my wife, she has a way of asking some questions that sometimes it just... It kind of exposes some things in my life. But she says to me, she goes, hey, are you sure you can swim? And I was like, absolutely, I can swim. I am fit. I'm in shape. Not a problem. We had a pool when I was a kid, you know, those kind of things. So the day arrives, and it's time to do this triathlon. I remember standing on the beach getting ready to get into the lake. A little bit of nervousness, but I'm kind of feeling like I got this. This is no problem. And the gun goes off. Everybody hits the water. And it's not very long, and like I'm getting kicked in the face by the people in front of me, and I'm just struggling. And finally, things kind of thin out, and I get maybe like 200 yards into the swim, and all of a sudden I start thinking to myself, oh, this is a little bit harder than I thought it was going to be. And I'm trying to swim, and I'm trying to catch my breath, and I get another about 100 yards and get to the point where the turnaround is, and everybody's like already kind of like past me. And I get to that point, and I'm thinking to myself, if I'm not careful, I could die out here. It was like panic starts setting in. And finally, as I doggy paddling, backstroking, trying to figure out how to just get to the shore. I come out of the water and I turn around and I see, at least I'm not in last place. There's two other people behind me. Have you ever been in a situation where you got like so far in and you thought to yourself, this is not going anything like I expected it? March Madness, anyone? Or maybe it was a job that you took and you thought, this isn't going anything like I expected. Maybe it was a relationship that you had with someone. Maybe it was an occasion where maybe you had a friend, a loved one, who was checking into the hospital for a routine procedure. They never came out. And you're thinking to yourself, I didn't think that this would go like this at all. You ever been in those situations? I mean, that's what's going on around the events of Jesus Christ's death there 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know what your familiarity with the story of Jesus and of Easter is, but I want you to think that even if perhaps like you've been a follower of Jesus all your life or for decades, maybe you're an individual who remembers hearing this story years ago when you were a kid, but since then you've left church or you've left God, or maybe you're just not around individuals who share that story anymore, but for some reason you're here today, you're being drawn back in to hearing some familiar passages or some familiar stories. Maybe you're an individual whose only concept of Easter is that it seems to happen every year in the springtime, and it's the way that we kind of kick off this spring, and we celebrate by bringing a bunch of kids together, and we hide Easter eggs and let them find them, and for some reason we celebrate it with chocolate bunnies and marshmallow peeps. Whatever your understanding is of Easter, I want to invite you to hear this powerful account of what took place in history. Imagine as if you're hearing it for the very first time today. Because here's what happens is that sometimes we hear a story over and over and over again, and we kind of check out and we kind of gloss over some things. And I believe that the Word of God is living and active, and it has the ability to speak new to us every time we read it, every time we hear it. And so I just want to encourage you to step into the events surrounding Easter weekend as if it's the very first time you're hearing it, no matter who you are today. Imagine being there as someone that you love, or at least someone that you admire, someone that you respect, someone that every time you're around them, man, they just make you feel at ease. Someone who has spoken in such a way and lived in such a way with other people that it's kind of like, you know what? I think that being with them makes my life better. Imagine being with that individual. Imagine being in a town where at the beginning of the week, this person enters in with all kinds of anticipation, all kinds of excitement. People are shouting his name. People are excited to be in his presence. But in just a few short days, it's all of a sudden like this unwarranted criticism is just heaped on top of him. It grows so much and so rapidly that there is deep hatred that is formed towards this individual. You're watching as all of a sudden he's experiencing this incredible, brutal violence that is just like on display for everybody to see. So brutal that his life is taken from him. He's humiliated. He's exposed publicly, naked in front of the world to see. Imagine being there and thinking to yourself, I didn't expect this would happen at all. What we know is that those who were following Jesus, they expected him to be some kind of like leader as to like this king. They thought that he would be this great, powerful leader that would deliver the Jewish people from all of the domination and oppression that they were experiencing by the Roman government. And so they're following him, and he's saying things that they like, and he's promising all about a new day and a new way. And then all of a sudden, it's kind of like, wait a minute. This is not anywhere close to what we expected. Imagine being there and how you would feel. Would you be an individual that would be like, you know what, I'm so drawn to what's happening, I can't take my eyes off of it. I'm getting every feed that I get. What's the word on the street? What is it that everybody's saying? I want to make sure that I get there and I get to see firsthand what's happening. Or would you be one of those individuals that's kind of like, man, I got to turn my head. I don't want to see somebody experience such brutal violence. I really don't even want to hear about it. How might you respond? Because that really was playing out 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem as Jesus Christ came to show the world what the kingdom of God was all about. And so in that moment, the town was experiencing something that no one had experienced before. And in fact, when Jesus died on the cross that Friday afternoon, darkness covered the landscape. For 3 hours, from noon until three, literal darkness covered the land. But it wasn't just this literal darkness that was taking place. Spiritually, darkness was prevailing. Emotionally, all of the people who loved Jesus and who were his friends and his followers, they were wrecked. And there's deep sadness and darkness and depression had overtaken them. They never imagined life could be like this. They certainly didn't plan for it. Could it ever possibly get better? And maybe, I want you to step into that moment. Because maybe you think the very same things at times in your life. You're thinking, man, we never planned for this. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't see this coming. I didn't expect that things would turn out this way. Maybe you're in the middle of something that you never experienced or never expected today, and you're wondering, where do I turn? What do I do? So come along and let's put ourselves there in the center of the story, in the center of the life of the disciples, the people who were in that town that day as Jesus went to the cross. And over the weekend, they're kind of just thinking about what just took place. Let's get into the word this morning and let's step into it, if you will. Go to Mark chapter 16. If you've got your Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up. If you're carrying the hard copy with you, let's turn to it's the very last chapter of Mark's Gospel. If you're using the church app, go to the notes section, if you will, and you'll see that we've already opened it for you, and you can keep track and follow along. Maybe you've got another version or another app on your phone or device that you access God's Word. I want to encourage you, always have access to God's Word. Open it up, let's look at it. And let's begin in Mark chapter 16. Here's what we find in verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. What's going on here is that Saturday, what you and I would think of as the Sabbath. That's a holy day. That's a day that basically all activity would stop. There would be no work. There would be no movement. Everything shut down over the course of the Sabbath. And when the Sabbath was over, which means at sundown on Saturday evening, these women, these people who loved Jesus, who were following Jesus, who were aware of what had taken place, they had seen him die on the cross. And the next day on Saturday evening, they went shopping. They went out to the marketplace so that they could get some spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. What they're doing here is this is an act of devotion. And the reason that we know it's an act of devotion, they're drawn to the tomb just to give and pay their last respects. Because on Friday, just the day earlier, when Jesus died and breathed his last breath, another guy had come and taken his body off the cross. He had gotten permission from Pilate, the one in charge of this execution. And he asked, "Can I remove his body?" And so he takes the body down. We're told that he purchases some fresh linen that he wraps the body in. He's got over 75 pounds of spices that he basically prepares the body before he lays it in the tomb. So what these women are doing is they're not doing something that hadn't been done before. They're basically showing up just like you and I would show up at a funeral visitation to pay their last respects, to bid their final goodbyes. And as they're there, they have this conversation along the way. We read in the very next verse, it says, very early on the first day of the week, you and I know that as Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Maybe you're wondering the same thing today. Maybe you're wondering, who's going to roll the stone away? Who's going to move that stone that is like blocking our marriage from finding healing? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, who is going to, or how is it possible that that stone that's causing this relationship to crumble with a family member, whoever it might be, can anything be done about it? Maybe you're thinking, man, there is something blocking financial peace in my life, and I'm not sure that anything can be done to resolve it. You might be asking, who's going to roll this stone away? Some of you might really be like these women. You're being drawn to Jesus today. You're showing up to where he is. And there's this curiosity, and perhaps maybe there's a little bit of this, I like the idea of getting to Jesus, but there's something that's preventing me from getting to him. It's a stone that you feel is, it's just too large. Maybe it's that addiction that nobody knows about. Maybe it's your past and all those mistakes that you look back and you see, or you have a trail of all the people that you've hurt, and you're thinking, man, there is just no way that I can get to Jesus because of all of this stuff and all of these things. Maybe there's this huge stone of shame that's preventing you from reaching out to Jesus and touching him. Maybe there's some doubt in your life and you're just feeling, there's no way I can believe in a God. We've all got barriers that need to be moved. We've all got barriers that prevent us from getting to who God is, from getting to seeing what it is that Jesus is capable of doing. So whatever your barrier is, I want you to place yourself right there in that garden that morning. Because the women are asking, who can roll the stone away? I want us to recognize that it is normal to dwell in the present circumstance and forget the promises of God. It's so common, it's just so normal for us to dwell in our present circumstances. We're not exactly sure how we got here, but after a while, it just feels as if it's normal, and we just kind of dwell in it. We just kind of try to live with it. And we completely forget the promises that God has given to us, to everyone. It was Charles Spurgeon. He's a preacher in England in the 1800s. He wrote these words about this passage. He said, "We have no ability to roll away the stone by ourselves. The followers of Jesus, they need to rely on God to help when we have no ability of our own." Now, I want you to know something. We do not have the ability to move the stones away that are blocking us from getting to God. The sin in our life, the struggles that have marred us. Here's what we know. Life is hard. You already know that all too well. But you also need to know that there is no stone that is too large that God cannot move out of the way. No stone too large that God isn't able to move out of your way. It's so easy for us to forget the goodness of God when the problems in our life consume our day. It's a distraction that the enemy knows that he can use all too well. But God promises that he'll never leave you, that he'll never forsake you. And so these women, they're going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body. And here's what we find. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, the thing that they were concerned about, was very large. It had been rolled away. I mean, how many times have you worried about something needlessly? If only you would trust in the power of God. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." This is the good news. He has risen. He is not here. That is the good news of Easter. That's why we celebrate, not just today, but every Lord's Day and every day of our life, that we can trust that the one who was placed in the tomb is no longer there. The resurrection is very real. Here's what I want you to see, to recognize, is that the followers of Jesus didn't expect he would die on the cross. The followers of Jesus didn't expect that he would raise from the grave. I don't know about you and your thoughts and your walk and your relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want you to recognize that Jesus is not still in the tomb, and it should drastically impact every area of your life, whether you expected him to rise again or not. You see, the grave, it couldn't hold his dead body. And in fact, the angel makes it clear to these women. "Ladies, you thought it was over, but Jesus isn't done. New life has come." They went to the grave to anoint a dead body, and it wasn't there. The angel reminds them he is continuing his work. He's continuing to write his story. He's continuing to be at work, and he invites you to be a part of it. And so much so that what they're supposed to do is go tell his disciples and Peter, "He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And I love what God's doing here in these words. What he's basically doing is he's inviting the women, and he's inviting you and I into this story. But not only is he inviting them into the story, he's also reminding them of his faithfulness, just as he told you. If you've been with us past couple of weeks, we've been moving through Mark's gospel. And we've seen in several different occasions how Jesus speaks of this weekend. It's in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus first talks about the fact that the Son of Man's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected at the hands of people. In fact, he's even going to die. Not only does Jesus say it in chapter 8, but he also says it again in chapter 9, and then one more time in chapter 10. Here's something that you need to know. That in Scripture, when something is repeated, it's important. And every one of those occasions where Jesus spoke about everything that he was going to experience, he always added, and he ended those statements with the phrase, "But I will rise again after 3 days." Long before Arnold Schwarzenegger ever coined the phrase, Jesus promised his disciples, "I'll be back." And he was. And he is. And he's coming again. Don't miss this. The angels say that they're going to find Jesus in Galilee. We could read that, we could gloss over it, we might not give that a whole lot of thought, but it's significant when the angel tells the women they'll find him in Galilee. He's reminding the disciples, as well as Peter, of the night that they were in the upper room, just 2 days earlier. They're eating the Passover meal. And there's conversation that's going on. And the conversation leads to the point where the disciples basically say to Jesus, "Hey, no matter what happens to you, bro, we'll be with you all the way." And Jesus tells them so powerfully in Mark chapter 14 these words. He says, "You will all fall away." Jesus told them, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." There's his promise. Before he passes away, before his life is taken from him, he told his disciples, "I'm going to see you in Galilee." The angel is telling the women, "Remind those guys, they need to get to Galilee. I'll be there waiting for them." This is a promise that Jesus again and again is letting his disciples know that he is faithful. You see, when Jesus was arrested, man, the disciples, they scattered like the roaches when you turn the lights on. In fact, Peter even denies Jesus 3 times that fateful night. But Jesus does something incredible. Jesus promises a reunion. He promised the reunion to them in the upper room. He knew that they were going to fall away. He let them know that they would fall short. He promised them a reunion in spite of the fact that they have sin in their life. And I want you to know the same thing is true for you. Whatever that stone is, whatever that thing is that you're feeling like, is, man, it's preventing me from getting to Jesus. Man, my sin is too great. Jesus is making the same promise to you as well. He is promising a reunion to you and for you. I mean, Jesus knew his disciples would fail him, but that didn't stop him from continuing to love them. Throughout the Gospels, Galilee had been the place of calling. It's where Jesus' ministry began. It was where their faith in Jesus was born. It's where he stood on the shore of a lake and said, "Hey, come follow me." It's where these disciples experienced Jesus' compassion. It's where they witnessed his healing power, and it's where they first submitted to his authority. And so in going back to Galilee, where Jesus is waiting for them, what they're doing is they're to return to the call to follow him again. They're going to regroup with their Lord and now Savior. And they're going to begin anew the journey of walking with Jesus Christ. And that same promise of a reunion is for you and me today as well. The Apostle Paul states it this way in Romans chapter 8. He says, "Christ lives in you, so you are alive because God has accepted you. even though your bodies must die because of your sins, yet God raised Jesus to life. God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit. The same promise that was given to the disciples is also made available to those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Easter today, taking great confidence in hope that is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to see something here, how Mark ends his account of the life of Jesus. If you have your text in front of you, whether it's digital or paper, what you're going to see is that there is this big chunk of verses at the end of Mark chapter 16 that are in italics. There might even be a note right next to it that says, the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through verse 20. You see, when Mark wrote his gospel, he doesn't include anyone else coming to the tomb. When Mark writes down his account of what took place, there's no mention of Jesus showing his disciples the holes in his hands. We don't see Jesus eating fish and chips on a beach with his buddies the next morning. We don't see him talking to Peter and telling him to carry on the work that they've started. Here's how Mark ends his account of the life of Jesus Christ. It's verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's been offered that perhaps Mark ends his gospel this way to continue to invite you into the story. How might you respond? How might you move? We don't know about the women if we only read Mark's gospel that they went and actually talked to the disciples. We know they did. We don't know, according to Mark's gospel, if they ever saw Jesus. The other gospel writers tell us they did. But maybe we're just being invited into this story. Imagine for the last time this morning, you're there. You've just heard Jesus died in your place. The scriptures are real. You experience that there's no stone that's a match for God's experience or for God's power. In fact, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He's gone before you, and he's calling you to follow him. What are you going to do? How will you respond? Yeah, it's a little scary believing something that would be like dead people come back to life. This doesn't make complete sense. But here's what we know. Every promise that Jesus ever made, he's kept. Every promise. And so the life that he is offering to you is a life that he has lived on your behalf. He's promising you a new life if you'll choose to follow him. It's a resurrected life, just like the one that he experienced. So I want to encourage you, no matter your walk, no matter your experience, no matter your faith journey, this morning, don't walk away from the empty tomb without expressing a faith in Jesus Christ. He is not here, the angel said. He is alive. Go and see him and follow after him. He's going before you. Jesus came to show us the way. Jesus came to pay your debt. And my prayer is that we will recognize that the life that he now lives is a life that you can live as well. Call on the name of Jesus today. Recognize that he paid it all, that the tomb doesn't hold him, but he is, in fact, resurrected. Express your faith in him. First act of obedience would be to be united with him in baptism. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we are united with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection when we are baptized into him. New life is made for those who choose to walk with him. Pray with me. Lord God, we are so grateful that the tomb is empty. Grateful that Jesus is alive. Lord, thank you for always honoring your promises, for being true to your word. Lord, I pray that this morning that we will see that the life that Jesus lived is available for every one of us. It's a new life, a life where our past is no more. It's a life where our future has been prepared. God, may we choose to be your people, to walk with you. We thank you, and it's all for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray all this. Amen. Let's stand and let's celebrate the resurrection this morning one last time, calling on the name of Jesus.